Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth that no matter what we go through, times of joy, times of sorrow, Lord, we know that it is well. And it's not well because we are in control. It's not well because we understand at all points what you're doing. It is well because we trust you. And we know that you are over all things. And your will be done. Your glory will go forth. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have that confident hope, that guarantee in who you are. Father, thank you for this time of worship tonight, Lord. And I thank you for just hearing the voices of your church, the voices of your people sing out to you. Lord, there's something about just hearing the body of Christ worship. And I pray, Lord, that when we spend time like this together, that we would never generations have gathered as a local body to be encouraged by your word, to encourage one another, to come together, Lord, to lift up the name of Christ. And so I pray that when we come together, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever it may be, that we would be so thankful, Lord, for an opportunity to gather and to worship you. Father, again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the reality that it is well with anything we go through because we trust in you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to thank these guys for leading us in worship this evening. I know it's not easy to lead a cappella, and so I appreciate them being willing to do that. Go ahead, and if you want to take a moment and open your bulletin, if you have one. If not, I'm just going to look at a few announcements to get started, and then we'll get into our time in God's Word this evening. And so a couple things real quick. I love seeing the table fill up with shoeboxes. That's so awesome to see. I think there might be like four or five empty shoeboxes out there yet. If you'd like to grab one, feel free to grab one. If you've already gotten one, you're good. If you want to grab another one, that's fine. But as they're coming back in, just remember, need to be turned in by Wednesday this week. They are due. Make sure that as you're turning it in, that you add in the, I think it's $10 for the shipping and handling for the shoeboxes. And then if your shoebox does not have a label, please make sure you label it so it's easier for them to know who it's for. If you put the label inside the box, I guess that's okay too if you've already wrapped it and everything. But it's going to help them to know who the gift is for as far as boy, girl, and the age range. All right. So if you do not have a label, there are plenty still on the table. And they're self-adhesive. So they will stick on all on their own. I always say that because somebody asked me about some tape and stuff. And then they realized it just sticks on. So that's on the table. So don't miss out on that. Also, don't forget about the many Angel Tree Ministry in our communities and the communities around us. And so that is going to be, the tree will be up next week, right, with some tags on it. When you grab a tag, it'll have a child with the tag, age group, and then some items they would like for Christmas, all right? If you have any questions, you can see Terry or Jen Gillig or Chrissy Welch. So appreciate these guys doing that. November 24th through December 8th. And so when you do have those presents and everything, if you're unable to deliver them, talk to Terry, let her know. But we encourage them to be delivered for sure. So you still needed some help, you said, as well? Maybe a couple more? Okay. Awesome. Praise the Lord. So if you have any questions, let her know. But all the information will be in the lobby starting next week. Also, ladies ministry, the Lift team is putting on their Christmas event, The Precious Gift of Christmas. That's going to be Saturday, December 14th at 11 a.m. Admission is $10. 12 and under are free. So please make sure you go sign up tonight if you have not done so yet. And you can pay online or you can get with Kelsey or Barb and let them know if you need to pay in person. Make sure you plan to be there, ladies. It's going to be an amazing time. Always a great time at Christmas time for the ladies event. So all the information is in the bulletin there. And then also with the Christmas time and Christmas season coming upon us, Saturday, November 30th, don't forget Deck the Halls. It's 9 to 2. We'd love to have as many out as possible. as early as possible. So if you can be here between 9 and 11 and that's all you can do, that's going to be hugely helpful to get all the trees put together. We have a lot of trees. And so if you've never been here at Christmas time, we try to literally fill the stage and they're around the auditorium and there's just a lot of trees. And so we encourage you to be a part of that to help get that going sooner than later. If you have a lot of patience, we encourage you to come. If you don't have very much patience, still come, but just give yourself some space, okay? Because you're probably going to get frustrated when the lights come out and then we have trees that are pre-lit trees that are no longer lighting. And so we put lights on pre-lit trees that didn't light themselves anymore. So it's always interesting. It's always fun. So maybe if you lose your pace, also Forever Young is having their, so another way to serve, Refuge Week is coming up December 22nd through the 29th. And so sign up in some capacity to help with that. Again, next week, Marshall will be with us and he's kind of our coordinator. He can answer more of your questions, specific things. But if you do have a question, let me know. I'll try to answer it. If I cannot, then we'll just pass it along to Marshall. But all the sign-up sheets are out there under the gospel cards and pretty self-explanatory in some ways. There's just areas of time slots that we need people to sign up to be drivers, help with the kitchen stuff, maybe different meals, those kind of things. All right. What else? I think that's everything. November 20th, fruit basket items are due. So that's Wednesday, right? So sign up for that. If you signed up for that, please make sure you turn that stuff in. Communion is this coming Sunday. And then just a reminder, on the 27th, no PM service. All right, so that's going to be right before Thanksgiving. So the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, no PM service. All right. So excited for Thanksgiving season, time to get together with family and friends and all that good stuff. So any questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything at all? Any upcoming activities or events you got a question on? Yes, Terry. Yes. Okay. Yep. Bob and Terry are having their kind of family Thanksgiving here. And so 1 o'clock, if you know anyone that doesn't have a place to go, they're welcome to come and spend Thanksgiving with these guys. So appreciate you guys opening that up. So awesome. Anyone else? No. All right. Well, I'm excited tonight. We're going to start, as I said this morning, our study through the book of Philippians. And so what I have for you is I do have a handout, but let me tell you a little bit about it first. It's kind of more like a study guide. Oh, pause. I forgot. Karen C., I saw that. That looks awesome, by the way, Britt. You did a great job with that. That looks so good. The little coffee table right here in front of the missionary wall. You're going to see there's a little basket for cards to go into, little Christmas cards for Karen C. And I love what Britt shared this morning to be a blessing and encouragement to her as a widow and a missionary that we support. Would love for you to be a part of that. So there's actually a little basket with some blank Christmas cards in it. There's some pens there. If you want to just do one right there, you can drop that in there. If you'd like to do your own, you're welcome to do that. Just again, it's awesome, looks great, self-explanatory. You'll see all the information out there. So take some time, prayerfully consider being a part of that, and you won't regret being a blessing, all right? Also, Philippians. So the handout is like a study guide, like I was going to say. So there are a couple spots where you can make some extra notations, but there's not blanks. So it's kind of more informational that I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to expound on some of this. But because we're kind of getting into the book, tonight's going to be primarily about kind of introducing it as an epistle along with Paul's other epistles and things like that. So there's a lot of information in here that's hopefully going to be helpful to you, but you don't necessarily have to fill in and all of that. There's some sections where you can take a little extra notes on there, obviously, if you'd like to, okay? So really need everyone with a clipboard, everyone with a pen. So I just want to let you know that ahead of time so you kind of know what you want to ask for, right? So if you're a big note taker and you love that, maybe you'll ask for a clipboard and pen. If you're kind of more like, just give me this and I'll be good, you're fine, all right? So I need a couple volunteers, somebody to help hand out handouts, which, okay, Anthony, and clipboards, and then Lynn has got pens, it looks like, all right? So everyone gets a handout. If you need a clipboard or a pen, I know, you got all this responsibility. Sorry? No, there are more clipboards. It's right there next to your notebook. There you go. Everyone all set? Thank you, ma'am. Oh. Was that intentional, Anthony?
He's got deer fever.
I guess so. All right, everyone got one? All right, so tonight, as I said, is we're going to kind of walk through the introduction to, did you need a handout? Oh, a clipboard, okay. And a pen? Okay. Yeah, thanks. That's all right, you sure? I don't think that's true at all. Anyone else need anything before we start? Okay. All right, as I said, we're going to kind of introduce the book tonight, going to walk through some of it, and then give you a couple introductory thoughts, talk about the purpose of the book, the bigger picture, and then over the next so many weeks, I really don't have a timeline on this, we're just going to spend time walking through the book together. So one of the reasons I wanted to do this was, there's a couple reasons, I guess. So just kind of letting you guys know my kind of approach to how we go through sermons and series and things like that is my goal is that by the time I'm done pastoring here, whenever the Lord sees that to be, that we have gone through all the books of the Bible in some way, shape, or form. So it might be a verse-by-verse thing. It might be like a series like we did this morning, just going through the book of Jonah. We've done Exodus on Wednesday nights. We've done Genesis on Wednesday nights. We've done many different books like this. Some of the Gospels, we did Luke, points of the Gospel. John, we've done John on Sunday mornings. So part of my goal as a pastor here is I really want to take time to make sure that we'll do topical things and things, and we just did apologetics, for example, on Wednesday nights. But overall, I want to make sure that we're still making sure we're going through these kind of books of the Bible and spending time in each book, okay? So my goal in that is to kind of look at what have we done and what are some books that we still need to do. And so as I was thinking about that and praying about that, specifically on Sunday nights, where we can go for the next few weeks, the book of Philippians is one of my all-time favorite letters by the Apostle Paul. It's just such an encouraging letter, such an encouraging epistle, and it's one really centered in joy, and it's kind of known as the Epistle of Joy. And so there's so much in here, and I'll say that when I was in college, Sandra actually challenged me on this, and kind of inadvertently, she didn't really challenge me per se directly, but in something that the Lord led her to do, she was memorizing the book of James. And wanted to memorize the whole book of James. And I remember thinking that was so incredible. And I remember, so this is back like early 2000s. So this is before like FaceTime and stuff like that. So we actually had to call each other on the phone, like, and talk. It was crazy. Because I was in Missouri, she was in Michigan. And so one of the things we would do is I would call her up and we'd be talking or whatever. And then she would go, okay. And she'd start reciting the book of James, and I would have it open before me, and I'm, you know, following along. I always trusted she wasn't cheating. Maybe she was. I don't know. But she would never do that. So, but that really encouraged me to think about, man, that seems achievable now. It seems attainable. Before that, I kind of thought, who can memorize an entire book of the Bible? Like, that's insane to me to think about. And then in one of the chapels that I was in college, this speaker got up and started, I thought he was just preaching and teaching. But then a few minutes into his message, somebody next to me kind of hit me on the arm and said, he's literally reciting this book of the New Testament. I think it might have been the book of Titus. And he's just literally reciting it, but he was doing it in a conversational way. Like, he wasn't like quoting verse 1 and verse 2 says in verse. He was just talking, but he was saying it like he wrote it. It was incredible. Through chapter 1 over the course of like a year, okay? And then I did what most of us do, and I put it down. And now this is just a few years after graduation and after college. But I was kind of encouraged. I want to get back into trying to do that again. And so, but this letter has been so encouraging to me in ministry and just in life in general. And so it's a great blessing. Sandra, did you have a comment? I was going to let it just kind of hang out there. Let them think what they think. See, that's what I mean. You got all kinds of spiritual credit. I didn't say you did it. I just said you were working on it. You know, if they assume that you finished it, hey, whatever. Yeah. But no, yes. Yeah, so because Sandra had a guilty conscience there for a moment, she did not memorize the entire book of James, but again, up until chapter 2. But that was just a great encouragement, and it made me think that brothers and sisters all over the world in Christ have to memorize God's word in entire sections or books because they don't have a copy of God's word. And we've heard stories about this, about, you know, Christians in China or different places that they literally would get one book at a time. So you get the Gospel of John, you get Philippians, and then you memorize that. And when you come back together, you exchange the books. Nobody had one whole Bible. I heard a story one time that if a pastor did have a complete Bible, they felt guilty and they would divide it up into books and hand it out to their congregation because they wanted them to have the Word of God. And when I hear that, I think, man, that seems so incredible. But it's really not that impossible because we have the author of the Word of God within us. But let's be honest, does it take work to memorize? Yes, it does. And we love it when our children's ministry memorizes verses and puts the work in and do all that. And we go, that's awesome. Good job. Here in April or May, we're going to have all these Word of Life kids up here. And we're going to hear about all that they did and all the work they put in. We're going to cheer them on, and we should. We should be their biggest cheerleaders. But it doesn't stop at 6th or 7th grade or 12th grade. Now we're good. We've got all it memorized. No, we need to keep working on hiding God's word in our heart. Why? That we may not sin against him. So, as an encouragement, if you would feel so led as to begin memorizing maybe portions of Philippians, I'm not asking you to memorize the whole book. I'm not going to, at the end of like 8 weeks, be like, okay, Barb's going to come and recite the book of Philippians for us. That's not, no pressure, okay? But if you'd like to start doing that, I think it's going to be really beneficial to you, all right? So let's dive in to our kind of introduction of the book of Philippians. So the first thing we need to note is an overview of the epistles in the New Testament. The word epistles is just another word for letters, okay? So there's roughly, 21. So 21 epistles or letters in the New Testament. So we've got the Pauline epistles, and there's 13 of those. Okay, so that would be Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, or Philemon if you want to say it wrong. Which I never knew that was a debate until just a few years ago. Somebody was like, how do you say this word? I was like, Philemon? Oh, it's Philemon is how I've always heard to say it. So anyway, we won't argue about that. But those are the Pauline epistles. Those are the letters that Paul wrote and authored. The next group of letters would be the general epistles. So this would be Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Okay. Now Revelation, some people call it a letter, but most categorize that as prophecy. So that's why it's not included in those general epistles. And so, but that's why our English Bibles are structured the way they are. If you've ever wondered why the letters are arranged that way, it's because it's kind of grouped Pauline epistles, general epistles, okay? When you get into Paul's epistles and how those are categorized, how they're broken up, many have a couple differences here, but this is the general way that many would group his epistles. So you have the undisputed epistles of Paul. These are the letters that we clearly know Paul wrote, and they focus on two key areas, soteriology, which is a study of salvation, and eschatological, which, but this is Romans. Some would place Galatians in the prison epistles because he wrote from prison. However, people structure it usually with salvation because Galatians deals a lot with the issue of salvation. What was the church in Galatia dealing with? What was their biggest frustration? What's that? Okay. Right. Yep. So they were mixing the law and grace. Yeah, they would tell you 100% you need to be in Jesus Christ to be saved. You need to accept Christ to be saved. And then you need this, 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 and this. Okay. So they were adding to, they were mixing in. So that's why a lot of people put it with this grouping because it really deals with the heart of the gospel. What is salvation? It's not faith plus works. It's faith alone. Right? So that's kind of the emphasis in Galatians. The end times epistles specifically would be primarily 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, does Paul speak of end times or things dealing with end times in other epistles? Of course he does. What many are saying is this is kind of the emphasis of these two epistles. Okay, it's kind of the heart of what he's driving at. Especially in 1st Thessalonians, we see every chapter, I believe, end with talking about the return of Christ. Or somewhere in the chapter, it talks about the return of Christ. And so it's a very big emphasis there. The prison epistles, these are obviously written while Paul was in prison, so pretty self-explanatory. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Or Philemon, there you go, okay, yeah. My goal is that you'll leave here not knowing which it is. That's my goal. I'm kidding. So I love what one author said in regards to the prison epistles that Paul wrote from prison. He said this, while the prison epistles reflect Paul's earthly position as a prisoner of Rome, so he's writing as a literal prisoner, he's in chains, he makes it clear that his captivity was first and foremost to Christ. And we see this example. And so if you want to jot these down, I don't think these are in your, no. Okay, so you can jot these down. Philemon 1, 9. So Philemon 1, 9, we see this emphasized. Ephesians 3, 1. Colossians 4, 18. I'll go through these again in just a moment as well. So Colossians 4, 18 and Philippians 1, 12 through 14. So we have Philemon 1, 9, Ephesians 3, 1, Colossians 4, 18, and Philippians 1, 12 through 14. And those show us that while Paul was physically in prison, in chains or in bondage, he makes it clear that he was actually captive to Christ, first and foremost. Paul's time in prison was for the purpose of spreading the gospel in the Gentile capital of Rome. The Lord himself told Paul to testify of, he's not lamenting so much that he's in physical chains. He's really making it clear that I'm already in bondage to Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. And while I'm in this prison, while I'm under house arrest, whatever situation I find myself in, I'm making much of Christ. So that, and he makes it clear again, and even in Philippians, that he says, I would have you to understand that all of this that's happening to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul's mindset was, I don't think he enjoyed being in prison. I don't think he longed for those chains. I think he realized, as he says, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Why? Not that he enjoyed his situation, but he realized God was using it for his glory. So we have the prison epistles. We have the undisputed epistles of Paul, and then we have the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. This is written to address church oversight and leadership. So 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Now, some, you may have heard this, some group Philemon in the pastoral epistles. So they would move it from the prison to the pastoral epistles. Now, he wrote Philemon while in prison. But why would somebody put Philemon as the pastoral epistles? Philemon wasn't a pastor that we know of. But why would that be grouped in? Think about the story of Philemon, what is talked about in that epistle. Why would that be grouped into the pastoral epistles? What do you think? Well, it was written while he was in prison. So it's usually as a prison epistle, but some put it in a pastoral epistle.
He's writing and encouraging to take the slave back that mm-hmm. run away. And he was a brother in Christ.
Yep. Yep, nope, yep.
And would that be, who was he writing to? Was the person he writing to, was he in a position of leadership?
That's a great question. So in the early part of Philemon, it does identify Philemon as some level of church leadership. The church gathered and connected to him in leadership. Okay? So that's a great example of why that could be. Why else might some group Philemon with the pastoral epistles? Yeah, Avi.
I'm just going to feel because it's like a pastoral thing to do is to counsel somebody on forgiveness and walking with Christ.
You've done much worse to Christ, right? Yep. Yes, that's a great point. Yeah, it could be encouraging two pastors as an example of that, like he's encouraging Titus and Timothy in different ways to lead and to minister. Absolutely.
Well, the job of the pastor is to, like, mm-hmm.
herd sheep. Yep, that's a great point. That's kind of where I go with it, too. Like, it's kind of sets a tone of good leadership in the church, right? Not just for pastors, but anyone in ministerial leadership, right? Here's a good example of what forgiveness in the church looks like and how God might bring restoration, okay? I thought that was your hand going up, Sandra, and I was going to call on you, and then I realized, just wipe in the face. Okay. So getting back into the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, these areas of oversight that Paul writes to these individuals include church organization, discipline, including such matters as the appointment, or also including such matters as appointment of elders and deacons, the opposition of rebellious members, false teachers, how do we deal with that, and the maintenance of doctrinal purity. So kind of those are the key things talked about in like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. When you're thinking about church leadership and oversight, the function of the church, the day-to-day activities of the church, how do we walk with sinful people, right? And how do we encourage Christ-likeness in the church? So that's our grouping. So that's kind of how the epistles of Paul are grouped. So we're talking through the book of Philippians, which is a prison epistle. And it's important we know that we would write if we were sitting in encouragement to the church as Paul does here. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first two verses again as an introduction to the book. So somebody would like to read that for us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Who'd like to read that for us? Jeff? Awesome. Thank you. All right, thank you, sir. So here we see this introduction. And remember, most of the New Testament epistles, they are backwards from how we were at a letter. How do we usually start with a letter? We would start with addressing them like he does here. But how does he start the letter? He actually identifies himself at the beginning of the letter. Usually we would end a letter with sincerely so-and-so. He's starting by saying, this is who's talking to you. This is who's writing the letter. And then moves into the recipients or those that are receiving the letter. So it's interesting he identifies himself there. So he's writing, obviously, to Philippi. So I want to give you a little background on the city of Philippi and the church at Philippi. So the background on the city of Philippi. So the city of Philippi was located in ancient Greece on the eastern border of the Roman province of Macedonia. That's going to come into play again in a moment. It's about 10 miles inland from the coast. So the city of Philippi was very strategic in ancient times. It sat on a fertile plain through which passed a trade highway that linked the Aegean and Adriatic seas. Many travelers passed through Philippi on their way to Rome. So think about, you're the Apostle Paul, and you want to plant a church in an area that's going to reach a lot of people. This is an ideal location, not only because of the city, but who's passing through this city. Originally founded by immigrants from Thrace, the city of Philippi was famous for its abundant gold mines and plenteous springs of water. From these springs, the town received its name, Crenides, meaning fountains or springs. Later, around 359 BC, the city was renamed Philippi after Philip of Macedonia, father of Alexander the Great. So again, we see this name kind of coming down through even world history. Under Alexander, the city rose to become the capital of the Greek Empire. By New Testament times, the city had come under Roman rule and was a diverse population of native Thracians and Greeks and Romans. So it's kind of this mixed population of many different backgrounds. And again, think about Paul. You're a missionary trying to reach as many people as you can for Christ. This is an ideal location. Interestingly enough, a famous school of medicine existed in Philippi, where the gospel writer Luke may have studied as he may have lived there. Now, that's interesting because some believe that Luke may have been the man of Macedonia that Paul saw in a vision. So Luke joined, with me if you will, to Acts chapter 16. So Acts chapter 16. So Acts chapter 16, verse 6. This is preceding the church at Philippi being planted. And it says here in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come into Mysia, how do you say that? Mysia? Okay, that's what I thought. I was like, that's okay. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So you've heard the story before about how Paul wanted to go one direction. The Holy Spirit said no. Then it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen this vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So then he leaves there, verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, note there, Luke's writing here about Paul's missionary endeavors, and he keeps using the word we and us and these kind of things. And so again, when you think about this, some scholars speculate that Luke was this man of Macedonia whom Paul saw in his dream in verse 9. And if Luke is the man of Macedonia that Paul saw in a vision, then Luke was the one that God used to call Paul into Macedonia. And then Luke, partnering with Paul and endeavoring to work with Paul in his missionary journeys, ends up becoming the gospel writer that we know today. Also in Acts 17, verse 1, as we read through the rest of 16, you're going to read amazing stories about the conversion of Lydia. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. All the time, you're going to hear, we, us. Luke's including himself in the group. Then in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, now when they had passed. So many believe that Luke was actually left in Philippi during the second missionary journey. Again, they, not we. He doesn't say we left. He says they left and picked up again to travel with Paul in the third journey, which we see in Acts 20, verse 5. So it's interesting that if this is, as scholars believe, that Luke was the one that God used in a vision to call Paul to Macedonia. Paul goes to Macedonia, begins working with Paul. Paul, obviously, again, is a part of this ministry with Luke. And then Luke stays in Philippi and helps the church and ministers to the church there. And then Paul, again, connects with Luke later on his third missionary journey. So it's amazing the connection here that God could have been using with the gospel writer Luke and how God used Paul to even bring that about. So the city of Philippi is very important, very crucial to the world at the time, instrumental in travel and commerce, and many different people groups are coming through there. So again, just an ideal place to plant a church. So let's talk a little bit about the church at Philippi. And it was the first Christian church in Europe, which is, again, of huge importance. The first Christian church in Europe, planted during Paul's second missionary journey around AD 50 or 51. So the initial converts of the church at Philippi were Gentiles, and the congregation developed into a predominantly Gentile fellowship. Something else that we notice about this church that, again, is kind of unique to the church at Philippi, based on Acts 16, we know that women own convert for the area was Lydia. And this woman is believed to be a Gentile who Paul met worshiping by the river. Again, she most likely was worshiping with the Jews, but not Jew by birth. And so she would have been there worshiping with them. And why were they worshiping by the river? Because there was no synagogue. And since there was no synagogue, that tells us there most likely wasn't a very large Jewish population there. She became the first Christian convert in Europe. We also read of the famous Philippian jailer who came to Christ during Paul and Silas's imprisonment. These conversions seem to be the beginning of the church at Philippi. So we have a woman and a jailer and the jailer's family. So again, not a very dynamic, explosive group, but we see God begin to move very, very rapidly through this area. Paul visited the church at Philippi again on his third missionary journey. And the believers there gave generously to support Paul's ministry. We see this, and I'll give you some reference here. Philippians 4, 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 9. So we see that the church at Philippi gave generously to Paul's missionary endeavors. Philippians 4:15, 2 Corinthians 11:9, as well as the church and gave to the church in Jerusalem, which is 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. So gave to Paul's ministry and gave to the church in Jerusalem, which again is 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. So while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, the church at Philippi also sent Epaphroditus to minister to him. And many of us have heard that Epaphroditus came and ministered unto Paul. And in return, Paul sent Timothy to the congregation at Philippi. So Epaphroditus came and ministered to Paul. Paul sent Timothy to minister to the church. From the time it was established, the church at Philippi was healthy, strong, and generous, becoming a model church that only experienced minor problems of disunity. We see that in Philippians 4:2-7. So only minor problems of disunity, Philippians 4:2-7. Which is amazing when you think about this. This church, when you read about this church, such a great church, strong church, healthy, right, and generous, giving to Paul's ministry. They had a little issue with division and disunity, which every church does at some point. And yet, for the most part, this is a model church, a great example of what the body of Christ can be. After the apostolic age, this is meaning when the apostles moved off the scene, the early church father Ignatius traveled through Philippi, and another early church father, Polycarp, which is just an amazing name, Polycarp wrote a famous letter to the church there as well. So again, even after the time of the apostles, this church still continued to thrive under the early church fathers and through church history. So again, just an amazing body of believers there. So some basics about the book of Philippians. That's in your notes as well. Let's walk through that. So the author is the Apostle Paul. He is the founder of the church, which we read about again in Acts 16. Also note, he does address Timothy as being with him. But is Timothy also the co-founder of the church? No. But he writes in Philippians 1 that Timothy is with him and he's a co-laborer. So it's not that Timothy's a co-author of the book of Philippians. He's merely saying, Timothy is with me and together we send you this greeting. That's what he's saying there. Yes, Dale. Some of his letters, a lot of them were to a scribe, but we don't. Timothy's not necessarily the scribe in this case, but many times it was. Like the book of Romans was scribed to someone, and then he's addressed at the end of the book. Tertius is his name, and in Romans 16, you read about him. So some of them are. There's a couple examples where Paul said, I wrote this with my own hand. That would be him actually writing those letters. Timothy is a co-laborer, not so much as the scribe who wrote the book, is how I've always kind of understood that. But great question. So here we see Paul, again, addresses Timothy. Now, why again would he, if he's not the scribe, why would it be important for him to mention Timothy by name as a co-laborer with Paul? Not as an apostle. Timothy's not an apostle. But why would it be important for him to recognize Timothy at the beginning of the letter? Who did he send in response to them sending Epaphroditus? He sent Timothy to them. So again, he's giving him authority, right? Timothy's kind of coming in my name with my approval. He's kind of working with me so you can trust what he's saying. That's kind of how I've always interpreted that. He's giving Timothy weight, right? You can listen to Timothy. You can trust Timothy because he's coming to minister to you as I would, is kind of where I see him addressing that. The time of writing, many believe that Paul wrote the letter in around AD 61 while under house arrest in Rome. And that's referenced in Acts 28. When you study this, if you look this up on your own, there's going to be a couple different dates there. This is the most accepted date. Some think it might have been a little bit later or under a different imprisonment. But most scholars agree this is most likely the imprisonment that he was going through when he wrote this letter. The audience, pretty simply, is the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So the saints, right? Those are just all believers. I think Jeff's translation actually addressed that, all the believers, which includes the bishops or elders, pastors. Remember, in the New Testament, the word elder, a bishop, and what we would say is pastor, all the same position. Okay? Did you get it? Awesome. Good job. I didn't know. I was like, what? I saw that coming back with the clipboard. So that's awesome. Now you're going to get a Kleenex and clean it up, right? Okay, good. All right. Yeah, just making sure. I say that her parents are the ones that helped clean the auditorium. So if she left it, they would just be mad at her. So remember, in the offices of the church, pastor, deacon, or pastor, bishop, and elder all refer to the position of pastor, or what we would call a pastor. A deacon is a position alongside the pastor, but a deacon is not an elder. An elder is a pastor. So just to be clear, when he addresses that, he's saying to those elders, those that are of leadership in the church, and the deacons, okay? But he's addressing both, which is an important point. He's saying, you're the leadership of the church, and he's addressing them. Why? Because they can set the tone of the church, okay? They're addressing these things in the church. So he's talking to the believers in the church and the leadership of the church. Key text would be Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. So this is going to kind of set the whole book for us. So Philippians 3 and verse 1, who'd like to read that for us? Philippians 3, verse 1. Julie, awesome, thank you.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you.
All right. So he's saying that he's wanting us to what?
Rejoice
in the Lord. That's the whole kind of crux of the book. He's saying the key is to rejoice. Now, interesting enough, 3:1, he says finally, and then he writes two more chapters. So we know Paul was Baptist, right? Because he says finally, and he went for two more chapters. So he obviously is a Baptist preacher. No, when he says finally, he's not saying this is all I have to say. He's saying in conclusion. He's summarizing what he's laid out for them, and he's going to kind of give them now summary and application to what that looks like. And he summarizes it by saying, rejoice, right? Rejoice. And so again, that's the key of what we're talking about here. The theme for this letter, to thank the church for their support of his gospel work, also sharing a strong word of encouragement to the church to stand strong in the face of persecution. Obviously, that's a very common theme in a lot of New Testament letters, to stand strong to some degree. And so again, there's also an interesting thing that we find in the book of Philippians that's not only in Philippians, also in Colossians, is what's called the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn. This is a hymn, a description of Jesus' pre-incarnate glory, his taking on humanity, his humility, and death. And there's much here for Christology, or the understanding of who Christ is and the study of him as being the God-man, of course. But Paul's application is also ethical, meaning Jesus is a model of godly humility, love, and obedience. And so we see even in this letter, when Paul's talking about all that Christ did for us, yes, it's to glorify him and to honor him and to praise him and all of that. But it's also an application point that if Christ can do that, then we can humble ourselves and we can serve and we can obey the Lord and follow in that way. So some characteristics unique to the book of Philippians that I find interesting, I want to share with you. Philippians contains no Old Testament quotations. This is rare for Paul's writings in general. Paul usually references the Old Testament a lot. Philippians contains no Old Testament quotations. This isn't really surprising, however, since there were not enough Jews to establish a synagogue in Philippi. He's most likely writing to a primarily Gentile audience. Therefore, the Old Testament quotations wouldn't benefit them in the same way. Now, we addressed this in our apologetics study as we were going through that. Paul may not quote the Old Testament, but he definitely gives an overarching telling of God's story, right, in all of his letters. And so again, he may not quote the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean he's ignoring its truth practically to the church. Also, it is a missionary thank you letter, if you will, which is kind of a fitting time that we got to hear about Karen C. this morning. And many of our missionaries will write letters to us to express what God is doing in the field, how God is blessing, what God is doing in their ministry, and to thank us for our support of them. This is what Paul's doing. The book of Philippians is a missionary that opens and ends as well with thanksgiving for the church. He opens thanking the church and praising the Lord for them, and he ends thanking the church and giving praise to the Lord for them. Also, it communicates an emphasis on Christian living, an emphasis on Christian living. We have a few things here. So humility in the Christian life we see in this book. Perseverance in the Christian life. How do we see that? We press toward the goal, right? We press on. Peace in the Christian life. Be anxious for nothing, but what? In all things, be thankful. But what are we to do? Not to be anxious, but do this instead. Pray, right? I know the teens had, I set it up for them, Greg, and they just didn't catch it. It's on the youth wall upstairs. But be anxious for nothing, but in all things, prayer, right? Making your request or letting your request be made known unto the Lord, right? We don't be anxious for something, we're giving it to him in prayer. So there's peace in the Christian life. Paul talks about the endurance in the Christian life, that we are empowered to endure in Christ. Where do we see that? In the book of Philippians, famous verse. Probably one of the most misapplied verses. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which strengthens me? That can do is endure. To endure through whatever the world throws at us, we are actually strengthened in spite of being destroyed. We're strengthened in that thing. So there's endurance in the Christian life. And then also we see joy in the Christian life. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's joy in the Christian life. And so in just this little book, we see so many great truths for our practical lives as Christians. So as we begin our study, I want to encourage you to start reading through the book of Philippians, taking your time to know the text well. The goal isn't to read as much as possible in one setting, but maybe a few verses at a time. Just start working through the text. Now, it's only 4 chapters, and so you're going to read. You can read through it very quickly, of course, which is fine if that's what you want to do, but I would encourage you to slow down and take your time through the text. As you're reading, maybe take time to write down 2 key questions regarding the passage that you're in that day. What is the text saying, and how can I apply that truth to my life today? Now, that's actually the basic questions that our Word of Life devotionals use in the commentary or in the devotionals that they have. And it will help us not to merely only read the text, but apply the text. So you might read a few verses in chapter 1, and you're asking yourself, okay, what is the author saying? What is the text saying? How can I apply it to my life? And I want to encourage you guys, as you read through this book, to be praying, Lord, give me wisdom and understanding that I would be able to apply these things to my life today. And again, maybe you're at a point in your life where rejoicing is very, very easy. Like, it's easy right now because things are just going great and everything's fine. But there's going to come a point where maybe it's not so easy and there's some difficulty. So, Lord, help me to know how to rejoice in not the circumstance, but in who you are, as Paul demonstrates. And again, remember, the epistle that centers on joy was written while Paul was in prison. And I think that speaks volumes, not to Paul's ability to endure, but in Christ enabling him by the work of the Holy Spirit to endure and persevere to those things. All right. So again, I know this is a little bit different. I just want to kind of introduce the book to you guys, give you a lot of background on it so you understand kind of as we're reading through here how it applies. I hope it's helpful to you. But we got a couple minutes, but any closing thoughts or comments? Avi. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yep. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. No, absolutely. 100%. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Lynn.
I think that it's not just that he'll be with us when we go through things, but I really believe that if we go through things, the only way to get through them is just really giving it to you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Absolutely. It's complete surrender, right? And I know we tend to surrender for a season. We surrender and we take it back. We surrender and we take it back, right? So we're learning to give it to him and then entrust it to him and then leave our hands off of it, let him lead, guide, and direct, right? And we choose to make that decision so that we would experience the joy of the Lord, right? Which is always available to us in the Holy Spirit, always available. It's John 14:27. He left his peace with us, but we have to be willing to surrender that thing and trust in him and not our circumstance, right? Any other comments or thoughts on as we begin this study through the book of Philippians? Amen. Yeah. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I'm glad it's a benefit to you for sure. All right. So we're just going to take it a few verses at a time. I've not sat down and written this all out yet. So every week we'll just see how the Lord leads and we'll work through the book together. So I encourage you to be reading it on your own. And if you feel so led as to memorize it, praise the Lord, put that to memory and let it be a blessing to you for sure. So let's pray and we'll let you guys be dismissed. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your love and grace. And we do thank you, Lord, that as Paul said, and we can learn to be content. It doesn't come natural to us, Lord, but we can learn in Christ to be content no matter what we go through. And Lord, not because we, again, trust in the circumstance or the situation or our own abilities, but we're trusting in you. And we know who you are, and so therefore we are content to leave it in your hands. And so, Lord, we thank you for this amazing letter that we're going to journey through. I pray it'd be a blessing and encouragement to your church. I pray it'd be strengthening to us in our personal lives as followers of Christ. And Lord, again, help us to have these things that we talked about, that humility, that endurance, that perseverance. Lord, just that peace, Lord, to just know that you are there and you are present and you are active in the world today. And we don't need to fear because we can entrust all these things into your hands. And so, Lord, again, give us wisdom and guidance as we journey together as a church through this book. I pray it'd be a blessing to us as a body. And again, I pray that you would be glorified in all of this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.